Good morning. I was asked to say a few words about the power of music in my life, and I dumbly agreed. Because really, I talk about music all day, every day, and have for 20 years. But then whenever you talk about the notes and the words and the rhythms by themselves, that's all fine and good. But when you put all of that together into what it does for you, that's a whole different ball game. I mean, I'm sure we've all been in the situation where a piece of music has really, really touched us in some way, either motivation or soothing or showing compassion for those around us. And it's that part of music that, well, you just can't explain. I mean, how do you explain to someone what love is? Well, it is. How do you explain to someone what sadness is? It is. When the choir sings a piece of music that touches you, like I know there are many times when it touches them, it isn't explained. God isn't logical. God doesn't say, oh, do this, do this, do this. God is. He's with us. He's in us. He gives us the gift of music. Music is mentioned over 1,100 times in the Bible. Why? Because it is a pure connection with who He is. Songs come to us at the perfect time, just when we need them most. Susan reminded me Wednesday after choir, because I said, okay, yeah, I'll talk about the power of music. Fine. And then I said, how do I talk about the power of music? And Susan reminded me that on December 16th, 2012, choir sang a song called Longing for the Light, talking about how to make sense in this wacky, evil world. And trying to find God in the most wicked of times. And we prepared that song for several weeks prior to December 16th, 2012. 2 days before December 14th, 2012, was the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School. And then the choir came in and sang Longing for the Light. That doesn't happen by chance. It's not a coincidence. God says, this is music. It will touch you deeply. And I'll give you what you need when you need it. Thank you.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for music, for the way that it speaks to our hearts and souls, the way your Holy Spirit inhabits it to make it move within us. We also thank you for your word, which moves within us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that this morning your Spirit would move through this reading and thoughts about this proverb, so that we are changed, so that our confidence will be more in you than it was when we walked in today, that our hope would be strong in your truth, in your promises. We know that the word itself has power, but we also know that your spirit has great power. And the word in the hands of your spirit will accomplish what you desire it to do. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 8 today. I'm going to actually read the whole chapter. So there are 11 verses that you don't have in your bulletins, but if you have your Bibles, they are in there. Proverbs 8 beginning at verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold, and what I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before the deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world, or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon of the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. And all who hate me love death. I have to give credit to a conference, the tapes or the digital recordings I listened to this week about identity. It was Tim Keller doing a conference on identity. A lot of what I'm sharing this morning comes from that. And he was talking about, in large part, a book. The book is called The Sources of Self, The Making of the Modern Identity by Charles Taylor. And what he points out is that there is a huge shift that has happened in the thinking of humanity. And it's happened over, it started about 300 years ago. And it has to do with how we see ourselves. what human beings believe about themselves. And the shift is from a traditional to a modern sense of identity. Now, there are some places in the world, in fact, many people still live with a traditional sense of identity, but the Western world has very much adopted the modern view. The traditional view of identity is a corporate sensibility. It is, where do I fit within my family? Where do I fit within my community? Where do I fit within the larger world? And I gain my sense of who I am from those groups. So, those groups determine what is a good way to live, and if I feel like doing something against that, I say no to myself and yes to what my family says, or yes to what my community says. This is traditional identity. There's a beautiful simplicity to traditional identity. Someone tells us who we are, and we say, okay. The modern identity is polar opposite of that. The modern identity comes out of an overall, step-by-step, pulling away from any idea of outside authority. All authority, as we understand it as modern people, comes from within me. So my sense of identity should never come from someone else, from any group telling me who I am. My sense of identity comes from me. And you can see, if you think about it, how different this is, and how when those two senses of identity clash, it's pretty bad. Because you have traditionalists saying, you should behave this way. And modernists saying, you shouldn't tell me how to behave. And there are, of course, good things that come out of this shift. People are different. And to force everyone into the same mold is not fair. I recently saw the movie The Greatest Showman because Devin wanted me to. It's a musical. Anyway, some people like that. It was pretty good. But the main point of the movie was that there were all these people who were very unusual, who didn't fit the mold. And there was anger toward those people because they didn't fit the mold. But in the circus, they found a place. This is a shift. And the culture is always helping us to make this shift from the traditional sense of identity to a modern sensibility around our identity. And there is no stronger place at all, I don't think, than Frozen to tell us this. Talk about the power of music. Talk about a song that if you have grandchildren or children or know any child over the last 3 years or so, you have heard this song and heard this song and heard this song again and again. And in this song, if you look at the words, it's amazing. It is a deconstruction of traditional sense of identity and a brand new sense of modern identity. Is it Elsa? Those of you with Elsa, she sings this thing. She has all these pressures from being a princess, all these pressures from her family, from her community, of what people want her to be. And she says, it's a kingdom of isolation. It looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. I couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. But the girl you always have to be, the good girl you always have to be. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Anyway, I'm not going to keep singing it because it'll get in your head and you'll curse me all week. Too late. Anyway, she says, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. And then in a very interesting homage to Martin Luther, she says, here I stand and here I'll stay. The perfect girl is gone, here I stand. Now, you know, when Martin Luther was criticized for his ideas about the church, ideas about God, he said, here I stand. But when he stood, he had the authority of Scripture. That was Martin Luther's whole point, is to shift the church away from the authority of the church, what he believed was the self-imposed authority of the church, and shift it back to the authority of Scripture, what God has said. And he said, I have to stand on what God has said. Elsa says, I have to stand on who I say, on what I say, on what I believe about myself. Do you see this dramatic shift? And wisdom says, gain your identity from God. Get your identity, know who you are based in who you are in God, in Jesus Christ. So, the traditional definition of identity doesn't really work completely. The modern sense of identity, I think, is probably far more dangerous, far more destructive than the traditional sense of identity. I believe that the modern definition of who we are has a lot of problems, and Keller pointed out a few of them, I think, through Charles Taylor. The first is that it is incoherent. If I define myself by me, do I define myself by me yesterday or today? Do I define myself by what I was feeling 2 weeks ago or by what I feel right now or by what I wish I felt? There's very little consistency in me, maybe a little more in you, but human hearts are not consistent. So how do we get a sense of identity based on something that's always changing? Some of my feelings are incoherent. I mean, are contradictory. I want to believe that I'm a basketball player, but I'm also want to believe that sitting on the couch is the way to spend all my day. I mean, there are all these things that we want to be one thing, we want to be something else, but we can't be everything. This modern sense of identity is fragile. They're saying that this identity construction is creating the most fragile people in history. I think it's true. There's nothing outside of me to tell me if I'm making it or if I'm not making it. If I'm doing okay or if I'm not doing okay. And when I'm not doing okay, how to make it okay? Because it's all about me. It's all about me discovering me. Which is sort of implosive. We fall in on ourselves when we think about who I am. I just get caught up in it. Unless someone from outside reaches in and says, here's something to hold on to. And the problem is that we are created to be social, relational beings. We know this from Scripture, and we know this from our hearts. Just think about middle school, if you will go back to that time. Maybe it was junior high for you. But all that effort trying to fit in because the other kids know the rules. They know how you're supposed to behave. And if you don't behave like that, oh, it's ugly. And you know, that still happens today, even if the society is saying, find your own self from within yourself. There's still that pressure. Because we know we want to fit in. We want to be social people. But the worst part, I think, and this is crushing, is that if your role is to fit in, then you know the rules, then you know how to do it, and junior high is really good at helping you figure that out. But if there are no rules, if there's nothing to conform to, and the main thing is being you, then the goal is to be unique. And the more unique, the better you are. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are a lot of unique people in the world today. And they work really hard at it. And what that does is it causes people to separate from each other, because I need to be more unique than you are. And if you're unique in the same way I'm unique, I got to figure out a new way to be unique and separate myself to have a sense of self that is stronger. This modern identity fragments community. And it's exclusive, because everyone is out against everyone else. I think this is part of why our society is so divided today, because people set themselves up by their inner truth and everyone else must be horribly wrong. There's no sense that I should maybe look outside of myself for a bit of truth that maybe someone else has, or a larger truth that God holds. So I just get mad at all those people who are so stupid they believe differently than I do. And it's a lie. Because by the very thought that this modern identity tells us how we should be, it is telling us how we should be, and therefore, it's not letting me be me. The modern identity has certain rules. Keller uses this illustration. He says, now imagine someone 5 years ago, an Anglo-Saxon warrior, is walking down the street and has these murderous thoughts. He says, good, that's my job. That's who I am. I need to channel them to the proper places, but that's who I am. But then has lustful thoughts. That person would say, no, I don't nurture those thoughts. Now today, imagine someone walking down the street with murderous thoughts. They call and make an appointment with their counselor, because that is not something you should do. But lustful thoughts? We let lustful thoughts, the culture tells us to let lustful thoughts define us, to create our identity. Now, finally, we're at Proverbs 8. But first, I'm going to look at Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 is really an interesting chapter. It's a little awkward. I wanted to preach it, but I didn't want to read it. Because Proverbs 7 is about the adulterer. She stands at her door, and she beckons. And a young man foolishly enters in. And she gives him all these reasons why he should be with her, because her husband is away. Yep, it's in the Bible. It's right there, Proverbs chapter 7. And the point of that is, of course, that wrong thinking, lack of wisdom, anything that separates understanding from God leads to destruction. And that's why this passage in Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom being there at the beginning. Wisdom being there at the beginning, at the creation of all things. Wisdom is part of the Godhead. And you know the wonderful part of this that we've lost? It says, wisdom is she, over and over again. The pronoun And the words for wisdom are feminine words. There is a feminine component to the Godhead. And for whatever that means to you, it may be a good thing to embrace. Some people really need this because their image of masculinity is so broken. And some people really need this, rightfully so, because they can't relate to all these masculine words for God. But God is, as it says, God created humanity, male and female. He created them in his image. In God's image, he created us. So there is a female component to God and a male component to God. And wisdom is pictured as that female component. But what I want to point out that I really like, and so this clock is broken because it just moved 10 minutes in about 5 seconds, I think. Anyway, quickly. Look at the last few verses. Verse 30, I was constantly at God's side. Then I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. This is the part of God that is with God the Father, that is with the Son, and there's debate as to whether wisdom is the second person or the third person of the Trinity, and I'm not going to get into that now, but the idea is that God lives in relationship, and it's not a judgy relationship, it's not a tense relationship, it is a joy-filled, beautiful relationship. Wisdom was there at the beginning, rejoicing when God created the world, rejoicing when God created humanity, and wisdom sees you and rejoices because you are made in the image of God. Traditional identity might be a little more healthy, but if traditional identity gives us a sense of who we are apart from being created in the image of God and beloved by God and redeemed by Jesus Christ, then it is not the identity we truly need. Modern identity makes the mistake of separating us from any sense of anything outside of us, but we were created to be in relationship with the one who is outside of us. Joyous relationship. God rejoices over you. The story of the prodigal son sort of sums this up. The younger son is sort of modern identity. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. And the older son says, I'm going to stay by your side, Father, and I'm going to dutifully do everything that you want me to do. And many people think, well, the older son, he got it right. But he didn't. Nor did the younger son when he went away. But the one who got it right was the younger son when he turned around and came back to the Father. The older son was too caught up in identity that was self-generated of being responsible, of fitting in. The younger son came to the end of himself, turned around and said, who I really am is a son of my Father. And I need that relationship. And the Father tucked his robe up and ran to him and created a joyful feast. Who are you? How will you define yourself? Wisdom says, find yourself in relationship with God, for that is how you were created to be. But even better and more wonderful than that is that anything broken in that relationship with God has been fixed in Jesus Christ. So, as Scripture said, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from God's rejoicing, overflowing love for us when we are in Jesus Christ. That is who we are. That is where we stand. That is how we live, with a strong sense of meaning and value and purpose. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.